Thank you very much. Well, it's wonderful to be with you here on this Mother's Day. A number like me, my mother is in heaven, but I do thank God for her. And I have that event in mind, Mother's Day, when we look at Philippians 4, 1 to 5. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. Well, the therefore, he goes back to the previous chapter where he says, therefore, in light of you being a citizen of heaven, your citizenship is in heaven, verse 20. In light of the fact that the Lord's going to return, we eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to return, and he's going to transform you, and he's going to what? Not just transform you and give you a new body, but he's going to subject all things to himself. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. So in light of that, my beloved brethren, he tells us to stand firm. So in light of the fact that you realize who your hope of he's going to come and he's going to what transform you and he's going to transform the whole world. And also he says, I want you to realize God's love and longing for you. My beloved brethren, whom I long to see. Here that love and longing is through the Apostle Paul. My beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and my crown, a source of joy. Well, for many of us, certainly, we've experienced that love and longing through our mothers in a very, very special way. Probably know what it was said of John the Baptist. It says, many will rejoice at your birth. Probably no one rejoiced at your birth more than your mother. And I'm so grateful to have Debbie. I think she was and her sister were assisting us at the birth of our first child and maybe the second child. I know they were just in, and so and their dear mother who raised three godly ladies and three godly mothers, and I think I can say grandmothers, I think, to all of them. So they have wonderful, and I still use in my class on spirituality in the family your godly father's notes on standing alone, how he taught his children to stand alone on those key principles. And so so your legacy lives on or whatever. And thank God, so grateful you could join us today. And we're so grateful for your mother and so grateful for your father, too, who was just such a wonderful, wonderful stalwart. We deeply miss him every day. It makes us look forward to heaven. And I'm sure we'd all say that. Well, stand firm. You have this glorious hope. You are the object of love and longing. And the source of joy. Now, obviously, even the love that you experience through your mother ultimately goes back to God. The verse I was meditating on last night and today is that wonderful Psalm 139, 17 and 18, where the psalmist breaks out in spontaneous praise. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God? How vast is the sum of them? If I were to count them, they would outnumber the sands of the sea. And when I awake, I'm still with you. Well, there's some that you're loved and long for, and somebody who's always thinking about you. And he says, when I awake, I'm still with you. He never forgets you. You don't have to tell him to get his mind back on you the next morning. You are loved and longed for. If God would open our eyes to see that, he says, you are my crown. It's a figure for victory and reward. And the Apostle Paul was an example of someone who wrapped his life around other people doing well. He tells us, he says, I hold fast the word of life. In the day of Christ, I'll have reason to glory because I didn't run or in vain or toil in vain because of what he investing in these precious church. Well, for many of us, that was also the heart of our mothers. If we did well, they were okay. They could almost forget about themselves. I appreciate, no one deserves a mother like this. And but Suzanne Wesley, there is nothing I desire to live for but to do some small service for my children. That is, I've brought them into this world. I may, if it please God, be an instrument of blessing to their souls. As I said, no one deserves a mother like that, but that is a great gift of God. Now he says, stand firm. He's told us that earlier in the book in Philippians 1:27. Stand in unity. And probably nobody feels the unity or lack of unity in a family like a mother. Stand firm in unity. There will be opposition, but stand firm in unity. He tells us that two other times not in this book, but in other books he wrote. He tells us in Galatians to stand firm in your freedom. That in Christ there's freedom because he accepts you like no one else can. Don't try to work for that. Receive it as a gift. Receive it as a gift. God accepts me, even though this side of heaven, there's still a wayward part of me, even as a redeemed child of God. There's still a part of me that wants to do my own thing and wants to think or act or speak inappropriately. But God, what? Loves me and accepts me. And he's given me authority and enablement that I don't have to yield to that wayward part of me. And when I do, he's given me what? The hope of his cleansing. So stand firm in that freedom. And he tells us also life is going to be a battle. So in Ephesians, he'll say, stand firm in God's strength. In God's strength. And there are days that are hard days. There are days that you feel like if you can just make it through the day, it'd be a good day. And that's setting the bar pretty low, but there are days like that. So be strong in the Lord. Look to him for his support. Even if everybody was to let you down. I like what Apostle Paul said the very last book he wrote. At my last offense, no one supported me. They all forsook me. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So be strong in him. He won't let you down if everybody else would. So stand firm. Now the next thing he says is live in harmony with others, verse 2 and 3. Let go of grudges and settle disputes. There was problem between these two ladies in the church, and he names them in verse 2, Yodia and Satichia. Urging them to live in harmony. He's told us early in the book to be of the same mind. Now, being of the same mind with another believer doesn't mean that you'll agree on everything. You won't agree on every single thing, probably with anybody this side of heaven. But you certainly can start out with what he says there when he says, be of the same mind. He says what? Philippians 2:2, he says, maintain the same love, okay? As we maybe are disagreeing, we both love Christ. United in spirit. If you two people know the Lord, they're spiritually united. And intent on one purpose. God, we want to glorify you. So that's a good place to start. We love the Lord. We're spiritually unified. And what? We want to glorify God. And always living in harmony, realize the bigger picture. By this, all men will know that you're Christians by your love. You see, the way we treat each other is an apologetic or a lack of the reality of the Christian faith. John 13:35. By this, all men will know that you're Christians by our love for each other. Probably nowhere has the Christian church been attacked. As Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17 prays for unity, that the world may know that God sent the Son into the world. And the Father loves this child of God just like he loves the Son of God. That unity is the apologetic of that. Even if a person doesn't know the Lord in regard to letting go of grudges, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men. Now sometimes he says, we also not only need to let go of grudges ourselves, but we need to aid other people, verse 3. That's what he says. Indeed, true companion, I ask you to help these women. Let it be your joy to help other people live in unity. He tells in Philippians 2, make my joy complete by being unified of the same mind. It was its joy. Get no joy out of what? Quarrels and contentions. And help in any way you can. Sometimes we need to restore. Sometimes we may need to confront. Do it as privately as you can, he says. But aid others. Now he says, as you do that, remember their past loving acts, even in the midst of the present difficulty. Help these women. They've shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers. They're a fellow worker. They've shared my struggle and their names in the book of life. So don't sometimes so focus on the present difficulty that you forget some of the past things they've done. We all know what it's like to lose perspective. Maybe one or two days a year. And yesterday was sort of an appropriate day to do that because I couldn't do anything. I was not feeling very well. But I just say, God, I'm listening to you in a special way. For any adjustment you need to make in my life, I'll just jot down any thought that God gives me that day. And I've done that for years. I usually do it in December and in May some date. And this was the thought gave me, as I anticipate the latter years of my life. And so there were these thoughts that, never disengage. Sometimes when you get older, you just want to, I've done enough, I'm tired. Never do that. Never disengage. When you feel like you need to do that, stop and rest and listen to the Lord. Okay, what do you have? And the other thought, I shared this with my wife this morning, God gave me from Isaiah, and that is this. Never get so busy you can't be attentive to the Lord. If only you had paid attention to my commandments, Isaiah 48:18, then your well-being would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants would have been like the sand, your offspring. So never get so busy. See, sometimes when we lose, when we're inattentive to God, all you can look at is the difficulty in front of you. You don't have that wider perspective. And it's going to enhance the contention. So he says, seek to live in harmony with others, verse 2 and 3. And in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, that was the heritage of this church. When God formed the church at Philippi, it was begun there. As God began a great work in Europe, and of course, Paul and Silas were imprisoned and beaten unjustly, but they're praising God at midnight. And God responds, as God inhabits the praises of his people, here he manifests himself and gives the jail outbreak. So they saw somebody rejoicing always when their circumstances didn't enhance that. Now, to rejoice always, God would want us to know, you're not in this by yourself. Ask God for his assistance. I like Psalm 86:4-5, where the psalmist says, make glad the soul of your servant. For to you I lift up my soul, for thou art good, ready to forgive, and abundant in loyal love to those that call upon you. Say, God, make glad the soul of your servant. God, would you give me joy? Obviously, God's given us the Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Joy. So you're not in this by yourself. It's not something we just have to work up. It's God who wants to what? Infuse joy. And thank God, if God commands us to do something, we can believe God for it. God, would you, obviously, if you can rejoice always, you can rejoice in the midst of a lot of different emotions and a lot of different circumstances. But rejoice always. As you rejoice, now sometimes you will need the help of others. In fact, I told you before, probably one of my favorite expressions of a minister. Paul describes himself in 2 Corinthians 1:24. I'm a laborer with you for your joy. labor with you for your joy. I want to help you rejoice in God. If there's any barrier in your life, God, bring it to the surface. If there's any adjustment I need to make in my life that hinders, it's hindering your spirit from communicating that joy, God, deal with that. Oh God, we cry to you to deal with that even today. Because see, the joy of the Lord is your strength. It is a source of strength. When joy is one that can keep you going. Sometimes we all know it's like we've had enough rest, we've had enough time, but we're just depleted. Because something is hindering that joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, what's the basis by which you can rejoice always? Well, I start with what our Lord, he sent out his disciples on a particular mission, and they experienced great victory in spiritual warfare. They saw the demonic spirits being defeated. And our Lord says, don't rejoice that the demonic spirits were defeated. That is true that they were. But rejoice that your name is in heaven. Paraphrase of Luke 10, 20. We can be assured of heaven. Rejoice in that. That's a good place to start. That's a good place to start. And boy, I never take that for granted. Also, what's the basis of rejoicing always? Well, God is for you. God is for you. And you always, there's somebody who's for you. Romans 8:31, if God is for you, who can be against you? God is for me. God is for me. Sometimes when I'm not even for myself, God is for me. As I was reading, happened to just be reading through portions of Isaiah yesterday, and in regard to thinking God is for me, these two verses, 142:13 of Isaiah, the Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. God is for you. 43:13, even from eternity I am he. There's none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? God is for you. Not only is God for you, God is with us. God is with us. You never have to be alone, and that's something that's incredible to think of. Okay, there's nothing I'll ever have to experience in this life by myself. I'll never leave you. I will never forsake you. Now, our Lord took that curse upon himself on the cross. My Father, why have you forsaken me? To give us the promise, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. See, it's his presence. That's what heaven makes heaven heaven. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. And so God is with us. And there were just so many precious things as I was reading through Isaiah yesterday and in regard to God being with us. When you pass through the waters, I'm sure you know this verse, Isaiah 43:2, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. I'll be with you. Verse 5, don't fear, but I am with you. So God's for you, God's with you, and God's at work in you. God's at work in you. God's at work in you. Philippians 2:13, he tells us in this verse, God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now this rejoicing always, what's the key to joy? The key to joy, and joy is sort of a slippery concept in Scripture, but the key to joy is living in harmony with God. When you and God are in harmony, you can rejoice. You can rejoice. That's why Jesus, even though called Man of Sorrows, was the most joyous person who ever walked the face of the earth, Hebrews 1:8-9. God says, he has loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God has anointed him with the oil of gladness, the oil of joy above all his companions, the most joy, because he walked in perfect harmony with his heavenly Father. Now, when the psalmist is crying out in repentance, David in Psalm 51, and sin has, he's covered his sin, and he's coming in repentance, he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. So God is a restoring God. He says, he who covers his sin shall not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes it shall obtain compassion. So walk in the light today. Walk openly and honestly, even if you can have to struggle in the light, and we all do. But you walk open and honestly and transparent before God, and the blood of Jesus cleanses you from all sin. So rejoice in the Lord always. So he tells us to stand firm in verse 1. He tells us to live in harmony with one another in verse 2 and 3. He tells us to rejoice in the Lord always in verse 4. And then he gives us this command in verse 5. Now, I don't want to mess up your translations, but I tell you, that word, my translation says gentle. That's a hard Greek word to translate by one word. So here's, I think the best one I can give you. Let your big-heartedness be known to all men. That's the best way I know how to translate that. It's so many things in that Greek word. It's being not contentious, forbearing, yielding, congenial, courteous, gentle. Let your big-heartedness be known to all men. And I'd say in a special way today toward your mother. Let your big-heartedness be known. We certainly, most of us, have experienced that from our mothers. Now to give it to our mothers. And we have incredible mothers and fathers in this room. There's no such thing as a perfect mother or a perfect father. That's only God is the perfect parent. But now I realize in some cases, this is sort of like the 1% of people, especially on a Father's Day. I know today's Mother's Day. But you talk to individuals who minister in prisons, they will tell you that Father's Day is basically a non-event. But in either, this is hopeful, is probably the most hopeful thing I've ever read in regard to situations where people do not have godly mothers or godly fathers. And this is from a ministry that helps people. And it's when it takes you to God. This person says, our parents are a delivery system to bring us godly mothering and godly fathering. That's God's design. Whatever was lacking in the delivery, the package was God's, not theirs. And God provides ways in which he restores the years which the locusts of bad parenting and personal rebellion have eaten, implanting in our heart the image of himself so that we can live parented by him. And as we are reparented by our Heavenly Father, we're freed from the brokenness and sin of our fallen family relationships and set free to be the men and women which God planned from the beginning of time. We become his children and live in his family. The Son of God came to earth, among other things, to make God imaginable. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. When we give our imaginations to God, God is able to use them, just as he used other aspects of the creation, to communicate his presence and power. Our imagination can either be dominated by God or by the world, the flesh, or the devil. When we invite Jesus into our most painful and destructive memories, stored in our imaginations, we give God permission to change the effect of those memories. Thus, Jesus is able to show that he is both the Lord and Savior, right in our most devastating circumstances. As we move our despondency and as we move our dependence, I should say, and obedience from the world to God himself, we become in the deepest sense of the world, children of God. So in essence is what he's saying, the heritage that God gave each one of us, and many of you, it's an absolute glorious heritage, but no one this side of heaven is perfect. But God, we invite God, and sometimes when there have been the other extreme, hellish upbringings, God can what? Intervene in that. As we respond correctly to it, choose not to be bitter, but to invite Christ to say, God, what good do you want to work out of that, which was not good? And how do you want to restore? And how do you want to work? So when God's in the picture, there's hope. When God's in the picture, you take God out of the picture, we'll get in trouble. So let your big-heartedness be known to all men. This big-heartedness is the fruit of what he's told earlier. It's the fruit of rejoicing in the Lord. It's the fruit of living in harmony, verse 2 and 3. And it's the fruit of standing firm. And he says it's to be experienced before the Lord. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. I think it's certainly his coming is near. His coming is near. Certainly the end of our lives are near. Even the youngest ones of us, it says what? Our life is like a vapor. It's just a second in light of the billions of years of eternity. So his coming is near. Obviously his presence is near too. We live in the very presence of God. Well, those four things on this Mother's Day, to stand firm in the Lord and to live in harmony with one another, to rejoice in the Lord always, and let your big-heartedness be known to all men. We thank God for the example of each one of you, and we pray in a special way God would send out holiday emails. Maybe some of you are on those lists, and all kind of emotions go through a day like today. I mean, like I say, you're the 1% of the godly mothers. But I say, you know, for people that, okay, have not had a good experience, let it take you to the Lord. Or for any mother who grieves her imperfections or whatever, let that take you to the Lord. Or for anyone who yearns to be a mother and hadn't had that privilege yet, let that take you to God. May God. So, well, anything that causes you to seek God, that's God. As long as he sought the Lord, God said to the ancient king, God prospered him. And so God's encouraging us to seek him on this Mother's Day. Thank you, Father, for a room full of very godly mothers. And Father, we couldn't thank you enough for the sacrifice and for the love that we've experienced. Somebody changed our diaper. Thank you, dear God. And we pray that you would assure them that their labor is not in vain. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.